I have been listening to two preachers, and boy, have they got accents. I don't have one, but they did. I want again to say thank you for my dear host and hostess and the folks in this assembly for the privilege of being here. I don't think there's any need for translation, interpretation. I think everybody understands me pretty well now. The passage that is assigned to me this morning is the verses 18 through 25 of Romans chapter 8. I want to say this, it's been a privilege to hear how this chapter has been expounded, and I look forward to hearing more of the exposition. It is a tremendous chapter of God's Word. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." The first thing I want to say with reference to this passage, it assumes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that involves. And for the child of God, the second coming of Christ is as valuable and as vital a part of the gospel message. As I have said before, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we really don't have a gospel to preach. We might as well lock up and go home. Now, we've heard a lot today about the security of the believer, not today and last night, about the security of the believer. And I've been wrestling with a question. It's a very common question, but here's my question before I get into these verses of Scripture. If I can be saved today and lost tomorrow, what glorification is that? What security is that? In fact, what sort of a gospel is that? I'm so thankful for the doctrine of God's security of his people. Now, the apostle in verse 18, having expounded things before to us, says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with that which is to come," he's telling us. The sufferings of this present time. The first thing I want us to note is there is suffering in this present time. There is suffering for every child of God. There is suffering for God's people in this world. But do you know something? There's coming a time when that will all be gone, when we are together with the Savior. We may, and often do, suffer things in this present world. Paul himself suffered much. Time and time again, he was left for dead. He was beaten with stripes. He was imprisoned. Did you know that Paul was a jailbird? He wrote some of his letters while he was behind bars, as we would say today. He was a man who suffered for no other reason than he was a child of God and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. In Philippians chapter 3, if you will turn there for a moment, please, let me read something about Paul himself. Philippians chapter 3, after Paul speaks about his Hebrew background, he says this, these things, in verse 7, these things were gained to that were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. He suffered from the Jews because he gave up his Judaism. He gave up his law keeping and he came to Christ. And they went after him and they hounded him. They wanted rid of him. They wanted to kill him. He was a man of suffering. He was a man who went through the mill, as we would say. In this third chapter, again, you'll notice that Paul says in the 8th verse, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost his position. He lost his reputation as far as his Jewish people were concerned. He lost everything when he came to Christ. And you don't need me to tell you, as we look at history, how many of our forefathers lost everything, including their lives, because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is suffering in this world. And sometimes that suffering is hard to figure out and hard to understand. But for the child of God, there's this hope. God knows. God understands. And he has a purpose even in our suffering. He has a purpose in suffering. It's not that we might just be in agony. He's preparing us, as we've heard already, for heaven and for home. There's a reason why God takes us through these things. And he does so for his glory, but for our good as well. Sometimes it's hard to figure out, Lord, why is this happening to me? He's got a reason for it. And you know, sometimes we want to fight him instead of saying, Lord, I don't understand this. But Lord, it's your will. Help me to bear it and to go on. He spoke about the fellowship of Christ's suffering. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue just for a moment looking at the suffering of God's people. In verse number 6 of 1 Peter 1, Peter writes this. Let me go from verse number 4 to inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are ready, we should be ready to suffer. The scripture tells us that those who are in Christ will suffer. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer conflict. In the world we live in today, there are many places where Christians can't meet as we have met. There are many places where to name the name of Jesus Christ will get you into trouble, if not into a prison cell or even worse. There are many places where we will face suffering. And I want to say this as a citizen adopted into this country. I want to say that the way we're going, many of the privileges we've enjoyed, we're going to lose. The way we are going, I could foresee a day. Now, don't call me a pessimist, but I could foresee a day when Christians will go to prison. Unless God is pleased and gracious to intervene for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul says a similar thing. In the 17th verse, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Sometimes those afflictions don't seem very light, do they? But compared to eternity, they are light. They're momentary. They will pass. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know something, believer? There's a glory day ahead of us. whether the Lord takes us now or comes back and receives us unto himself, heaven awaits us. Glory awaits us. That is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, suffering is with us now. Suffering is present with us. Again, I want to take you to look at the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. I want you to, in these two or three verses I will be reading, I remember hearing Dr. Ian Paisley preach a message, and do you know what he called this passage? This is Paul's string of pearls. Now listen very carefully to it. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and pain and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Listen to what Paul went through. And guess what? He was still looking to Christ. Even if death took him, he knew what the end result was going to be. So as we go back to our text, Paul says, "For I reckon, I conclude that the sufferings of the present time." Brother, sister, are you suffering something at this time? I can tell you this, it will not be forever. There is coming a day of deliverance. There's coming a day of relief. There's coming a day when we will have new bodies. God may take us through something in this world, but he's training us for heaven, as we've already heard. The sufferings of this present time. I'm going to say it again. America has been blessed abundantly. We have not had to suffer the persecutions that we've seen in other places. We have not had to go through the prison experiences that many of God's people have suffered. We have been well blessed, and we should be thanking God for it. We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, I've been through a few health things in this last couple of years, but you know something? God had a reason in it. God had a reason in it. And I sometimes say, Lord, what was the purpose behind this? And sometimes it's hard to understand. But let me tell you something, folks. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. He's in charge of it. Now he goes on to say, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Well, brother, this is painful. When I got my knee replaced, they kept telling me, oh, it'll be over in no time. I was in agony. I'm not a good soldier when it comes to pain. I do not like pain. But I tell you, I thought I was never going to get over it. I was never going to play soccer again. I wasn't. You know, and you sit and you wonder, Lord, but let me tell you something. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. According to his purpose. They're nothing to compare with the glory which shall be revealed to us. The glory that shall be revealed to us. There is suffering in this present time. There will be suffering in this present time. No matter what it is, it does not compare with that which lies before us. There is nothing to compare with heaven. A person may go through his or her life suffering greatly, physically and emotionally. But the person who is in Christ can look forward to that day when all will be well. New bodies, a new eternal life, which will never be taken from us. Never. compared with the glory that is yet to come, our sufferings today are light. But that suffering will one day take us to glory. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7, if you will, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. Let me read from verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me by, for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been from have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now listen to this. The hope of glory. Our hope is not an if hope, a maybe hope. Our hope is a sure hope. As the book of Hebrews tells us, we have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. So says the apostle, even my suffering, our suffering, is temporary. It will be gone, and it is nothing. It does not compare in any way with what lies ahead of us. In the second place, I want us to look at the verses 19 through 22. The whole creation longs for freedom. You know, all of creation has been held under the bondage of sin. Everything's distorted. Everything's out of whack. Everything's upside down. We look around the world and sometimes it's hard to know what's going on. A man from Belfast, you will forgive the use of a Belfast man, but he said this, a preacher. All nature, now groaning under the curse pronounced at the fall, awaits a deliverance and renovation corresponding to the deliverance of the redeemed. And the redeemed are a delivered people. And one day we will stand in the presence of the Almighty God as if we had never sinned. All because of Christ and what he has accomplished. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, there's one verse there that I would like to read to you. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Incidentally, only those who believe in eternal security can have that hope. Because if I'm not sure, what do I have to rest in? But because we have this hope, this eternal hope, we have something to look forward to. We have something to rest in. There are a number of statements that I want to read. I want to read a statement here from Mr. Paisley. The man I mentioned before, if I can just find it here. I have so many papers. Listen to this. Listen to this. That glory which is to be revealed in us is the glory of a likeness to Christ. Not only a likeness to Christ, but an identity with Christ. We have this identity now, but one day we're going to look at his face and we're going to praise him and honor him for all eternity. Somebody said in one of the messages, you know, we'll not be doing anything else. Even my hair, which is not gray, it's white, and there's very little of it. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I know this, it's going to be blessed. We're going to be with our Savior forever and forever. And I could go on forever and ever and ever. Amen. The whole creation longs for freedom. The whole of the creation longs for that blessing in God. Going back to my text again, the next verse, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the presentation of the sons of God. Who are they? They're the elect. They're the people who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I know this is elementary for people in a church like this, but not everybody understands that there's a heaven and a hell yet ahead. Not everybody understands what it is to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you a story. I may have told this before, but I'm going to tell it because it struck me at the time. I was a teaching assistant in a university for a while in California, and part of my job was to meet with the students. And it was in a New Testament survey class. And this young lady came into my class one day. She had been in the class about 2 or 3 weeks. And she said to me, she said, "I think I'm going to quit." Well, I said, "We're only 2 or 3 weeks into the course. Why are you quitting?" She said, "I don't understand what the professor's talking about. He was just giving a survey of the New Testament. It was elementary, and in seminary it would have been a first-year course." And I said, well, wait a minute. What do you mean you don't understand it? It's very straightforward. She said, here's what shocked me. She said, "I've never read the New Testament in my life." She wasn't a foreigner. She was born in the United States of America. And I said, "You've never read the New Testament?" She said, "No. I have never read the New Testament in my life." She was about 22, 23 years of age. And you know the sad fact? There are many children today, young people today, who have never read the New Testament, never mind any other part of the Bible. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is, except they hear his name and swearing. We need to get out to the world, folks, and tell them of the wonder of Jesus Christ, the wonder of salvation. And if I'm not careful, I'll get off the subject. All right. To compare with the glory which is be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for that day when God will bring everything together in Christ Jesus. For the creature, he said, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath who hath subjected the same in hope. You know, the world in which we live gives us a lot to be concerned about. But there's coming a day, and the best way I can put it is of renovation. Peter talks about fire. And that fire can do a couple of things. It can destroy things and it can remold them. And you know, when we get with Christ, it's as if everything will be remolded. We will be with him. We will be rejoicing in heaven with him. We will be giving honor to him and glorifying him. But the creation may also be involved in that. Now, we live in a sinful world. And as I said, everything has been affected. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world where everything is upside down. We live in a world where sin is rife. We live in a world where the animals are wild. We live in a world that has been affected by the fall. The whole world has been affected by the fall. Not just humans. The whole world has been affected by the fall. Again, quoting Ian Paisley, "The liberty of the glory of the sons of God will be shared by all creation." So you see, the message of the gospel is a message of hope. The message of the gospel is a message of salvation. And I want to go through these verses. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Again, notice that. The freedom of the children of God. The liberty of the children of God. But that liberty is based on the promise that Jesus Christ will take us to himself. That is based on the promise of the second coming of Christ. That is based on the scriptural promise of salvation that is eternal and forever. And incidentally, that salvation is a present reality and it will be completed in eternity. My question to you, in all seriousness, is this: do you know that present reality? We're here to have a Bible conference and we praise God for the opportunity. But let me say this. You've been hearing about God's people. My question, are you one of God's people? Have you the assurance in your heart before God that you're one of his people? Has the Holy Spirit touched you? Has the Holy Spirit taken hold of you? Has the Holy Spirit breathed life into you? In verse number 23, "Not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And he's writing to we, believers. The people to whom he wrote were the assembly members of the church in Rome. And he's writing to these Christians and he's trying to encourage. You see, our salvation is not for this moment only. It's for tomorrow and it's for next week and it's on into eternity. It is an eternal salvation. And so he says, we ourselves, believers, also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you ever said to yourself, Lord, please come? You know, things are down, you're out. Oh, Lord, put it all away behind me. You know, I don't want to be morbid, but you know, one of the great privileges of being a pastor is going in to visit people in a hospital bed and to hear an old saint look you in the eye and say, brother, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Should God call you today? Are you ready to go? If you're in Christ, you should be ready to go. And then you talk to some people, they know nothing about the gospel. I don't know what to do. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I felt rejected. The person didn't want to hear anything I had to say, and yet I believed they had the greatest message in the world. But folks, there's a lot of despair in the world in which we live. And one of my brethren said something, let me add to it, psychology is not the answer. Christ is the answer. The first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Waiting. To wit, the redemption of our body. There's so much ahead of us in Christ. Let me take you to some scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, I thought my dear brother was going to take that verse altogether away from me. But I still have it. It's still in the Bible. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know what the purchase? I'm the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. Unto the praise of His glory. We are waiting. We have the down payment. We're waiting for all the glory of heaven. All that that means and all that that implies. We're not just talking pie in the sky. We're talking the heaven of Christ. I used to listen to people say, well, that's just pie in the sky stuff, McDowell. No, it's not. It's God's truth. While you're in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to take you I think it was chapter number 4. Let me see if I've got the right verse. Yes. If you will turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse number 30. Paul says in verse 29, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is a day of ultimate and full redemption ahead of us. This is the promise of the gospel. Are you looking for that day? Are you praying for that day? Are you anticipating that day? It's a wonderful conception. It's a wonderful thought. And it's sure. It's as certain as the Christ who has redeemed us. Turn to Titus chapter number 2, if you will, please. Titus chapter number 2. And I want to read one verse there. Titus chapter 2 and the 13th verse. Let me read verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now listen to this verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Believers are always anticipating. Believers should be looking forward to that great and wonderful day that is ours only in Christ Jesus. The appearing, and incidentally, if I'm wrong here, the Greek scholars can correct me, but I believe the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ is indicating Christ's deity. The great God, yes, but I believe Christ is the Savior, the Divine One. That's what I'm trying to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now listen to this. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to receive us unto himself. Folks, Jesus is coming back. I have read books of scholars, in brackets, who have said to us, "Jesus hasn't come back yet, it's baloney." No, he said he would come back, he's coming back. He just hasn't told us when he's coming back yet. And I haven't written the book that tells us when he's coming back. Folks, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is as worthy as his word and his person. If he says he's coming back, he's coming back. And he's coming for us. He's coming for every believer. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 12. I'll read verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, and all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire with shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what we're looking for. Not a corrupt earth, a new one. And we're going to have new bodies. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am watching the clock. I may have to stop it short, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read a few verses starting, I believe it's the 53rd verse. 1 Corinthians, the great resurrection chapter. Anybody who doesn't believe the resurrection has got any evidence, read 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 53 following. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that your hope today? Thanks be to God. Amen. Death has no power over us. It's been defeated in Christ Jesus. In verse number 24 and 25, I must finish here very quickly. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Let me tell you something. The hope of the world, well, I hope it'll happen. It may happen. I'm just not sure. I'm banking on it. It's not the same hope that the Christian has. The Christian's hope is sure. The Christian's hope is solid. The Christian's hope is fixed. It's a blessed hope. 1 Peter 1. I may have read this before, but I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. I want you to read that with me. Look at it. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept." And you know how long we're kept? We're kept to the end. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Ladies and gentlemen, our hope is in Christ, and only in Christ. And that's where it ought to be. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, God's saying to us, brother, sister, wait. It's coming. It's coming. You know, since the Lord saved me, I've often talked to people and thought to myself, for those who are outside of Christ, what do they have? When a tragedy strikes, what do they have? What do you say to a family where a member has just died and there's nothing of Christ in that family? What can you say to them? How can you encourage them and assure them? But for the child of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're not trying to be morbid, we're just presenting the scriptures here, folks. I have to ask this question. I didn't get to everything, but I don't want to overdo my time. I just have to ask this question. I don't know your heart, but God does. I don't know where you stand with reference to Jesus Christ today, but God does. Now, we've heard the word saved a lot during this meeting. Are you saved? Is your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or is it in your religion? Even in your baptism? Is it in your good works? It must be in Christ. And the prayer that what I would pray, and I know others would pray, that if you're here today and you do not have the hope of the gospel, your sins are not forgiven, you're not born again, I pray that the Spirit of God would move upon you. I pray that the Spirit of God would break you down until you rejoice in sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. That's the gospel. Part of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your whole heart and your life and soul at the mercy of Christ. When the Spirit of God comes, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. For the believers, we have a promise of glory. For the unbelievers, I pray that that promise of glory will be brought to your heart by sovereign grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have just presented